Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. Because last week you heard me talk about, I love that prop. That's the best prop of all. Last week I talked about, some people look at Christianity as a crutch. Where's the crutch? And the point is, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Because sometimes there are situations in our lives that we need crutches to hold us up. Some years ago when I was a counselor at Interlochen, I'm doing this for your benefit, Elizabeth. I was running along one summer and with a guy, Stu, who was also a counselor, and he ran for Hope College track. I thought, man, I can keep up with this guy. So we're running along. He runs cross country. I run across the room, by the way. It was about my extent of it. And we're running along, and all of a sudden I hear this rip, and we ran across this cement pad, which had those support nut things that you screw down the 2x4s on to hold the building down. And I looked down, and there's this gaping hole in my tennis shoe that went through my shoe, through my sock, and into my foot. And I was on crutches for about a week. And I loved it because people got your meals for you. They took you all around. See, crutches are not necessarily a bad thing because they can hold you up. And there's times when they're necessary. But they don't enhance your social life. They don't impact your portfolio and finances. They don't help you in any way but to help you go about your day and to steady your walk. And you can be hindered if you're not mindful of it, and you can fall. You have to understand that sinners, those are the ones that fall short of God's standards, and all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, need to have sin taken away from our lives, because it makes you sick and it leads to death. And so this, what the world calls a crutch, actually saves our lives. In Luke chapter 5, 31 through 32, the Pharisees were grumbling that Jesus was hanging out with those sinners, the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the revelers of drink. And but Jesus replied this way. He said in answer to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Could have even inserted the word self-righteous to repentance. That's exactly why it's difficult for a good man or a rich man or I don't need anything or anybody man to come into faith in Jesus Christ, because they don't see that there's a need. They don't see the deepest issue that they have in their lives being sin. They perceive it as a weakness. And you want to know a secret? It is. It is a weakness. When we recognize that it is a weakness, then we're able and open to receive the cure, which is Jesus Christ. Strength is found in something, a truth outside of ourselves, because we can never be strong enough to satisfy God's holiness. God, in his wisdom, before the world even was, there was already a plan to deal with sin, and it was Jesus Christ. There was always plan A, and there was no need for a plan B. Jesus, before he ever took a step on this earth, was the answer to mankind's sin problem. It didn't involve for us to have wealth, so finances are not the issue in coming to faith in Christ. It's not our social status, so that's not a problem. It's not even strength, because in weakness we recognize who we are. Places know, you know how hard this is, how wonderful it is too. I love the fact that there's life in this church with young voices. Don't ever think it's distracting. because it is. But it's but it's great as well. Okay? Man, I tell you, I think a church that doesn't have the sound of children is deprived. And then you got me, the biggest child of all. This only took faith. It took faith in God's plan, which was for many quite the issue because they rested on external things outside rather than the internal. And so the question today is, how about you? Where does your faith rest? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for Family Sunday to gather together under your care and to, Father, to praise your name, to be given illustrations of your great love for us and a reminder that you make all things new, that you change things. And we know we have the promise of spring and summer because you carry us through year after year and we can trust you. And Father, we trust you today to teach us, about the most important point of our faith is the cross. So will you illuminate your truth today for us that we might see it for what it is, hold on to it, gravitate towards it, and use it in our week ahead. It's always been about the cross. Thank you that we can look at that today and have great joy. Help us now, Father, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians as we are into chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible, take a chair Bible, and that's around you. You can turn to page 130 in the latter half of the book. There's one around there somewhere, I'll bet. There you go. Good job. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I see. Cale likes me so much because I'm just a big play toy. That's my whole responsibility as a grandfather is just to play. That's the best job ever. Because you know what it's like to be a parent. You have to do all the bad stuff. And you threaten and you cry. Grandkids just play. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul had been talking about the futility of human wisdom, how it does not accomplish anything. And human wisdom is faulty, and it considers the wisdom of God as foolishness. So Paul turns the tables on himself and uses his own ministry in Corinth as an example. In our approach, Paul's preaching by human standards was unimpressive, but it was the vehicle God's Spirit used to save the people in Corinth. Paul's obvious weakness had moved his readers to trust not in Paul, but in God. If you go to our website, and I can't remember, I think it's on my personal page about me, and it says, do not follow me, follow Christ. Every Bible teacher, every pastor, the intent is not to follow that person, but to follow Christ. What happens, and you get some churches that have great, well-known preachers. I went to one time to the First Evangelical Church in Fullerton, California, where Chuck Swindoll preached for so many years. And my friend invited me there to do this. Is before I even knew who Chuck Swindoll was. Now everybody knows who Chuck Swindoll is. Someone's going, I don't know. Anyway, he's a very big preacher on the radio. And I went there, and it was a Sunday off. And my friend was apologizing for Chuck Swindoll not being there. It's a misdirection. It's a misfocus at who we are following. We're not following a man. He's a great teacher, and I love to listen to him, but we're following Christ. And it doesn't matter who's standing here because we know who's teaching. It's Christ. Holy Spirit empowers the teaching. And we have to be careful that we're not seeking to be affirmed by man. 1 Corinthians 1, Chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Paul preached simple truth, not with speech over the top. He didn't do it in, we talked a little bit earlier in this book about Apollos and how he was a great orator. And he spoke, probably had a very deep voice. Yeah, I would probably feel very inferior next to him. You know, but he was very good in his presentation. But he had to be pulled aside to be taught the way of of Christ more accurately so that he could teach more accurately. Paul, unimpressive. He was just a simple man who had persecuted the church, and God turned his life around dramatically. He did not rely on his eloquence or on Greek wisdom to convince his listeners. Instead, he gave the testimony of God, which had not been explained before, but which was being revealed by the Holy Spirit. And the focal point of Paul's preaching was Jesus Christ. Not with superiority of speech or wisdom. Superiority means preeminence or rising above. It occurs in Scripture only twice, here and in 1 Timothy 2:2, where Paul speaks of those in authority. Inscriptions of that era use the word for persons of position. Here, it's used as a word of excess. He didn't speak in words of excess to make his point. One commentary said it could be rendered not in excellence of rhetorical display or philosophical subtlety. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds over the top to me. I like simple. In fact, when I have to do something, I want all the directions laid out. This last week, my wife asked me to pick up for her some vitamins from the we use these Nature Made vitamins, and I have mine for him 50 plus. I thought it was a score, it's age, and so she says, I don't want to use yours anymore. Would you get me mine? Love to do that for women. I go. There are four different kinds of ladies' vitamins Nature Made. That sends me into a panic because I have no idea which one it is, but I will guarantee you the one that I buy will be the wrong one. And since it was buy one, get one free, I'm doubly in trouble. So I do what only a strong male figure will do. He goes home and asks his wife, which one do you really want? And then has his son and daughter-in-law buy it for him. The mystery of God is an interesting, the testimony of God is a very interesting phrase, because the word for testimony has an interpretation mean of mystery. And Paul used this deliberately because there are the Gnostics. The Gnostics are the ones that you can't know. It's too mystical for us to understand. But the testimony of God is a mystery as it's being revealed, not undiscovered. And Paul was talking about here, using this word because it ties it into what was going around the church in Corinth. It's a very old word, common word to the Greeks, meaning to close or to shut, to initiate. And this mystery that was once hidden from the ages is now made plain in Christ. The readers of the letter would understand in correlation to what was around them what he was speaking about. This testimony of God, this mystery of God, is what I share with you, and that alone. Because Paul came to them, he had a clear focus. Verse 2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you took that sentence, if you took that verse and lived it in your life, what a difference that would make to the people around you and what they see. I determine nothing that you know about me except Christ and Christ crucified. He desired nothing to communicate except for Christ and Christ crucified. When he says, I determined to know nothing among you, means that he did not think it fit or his business to know anything else beyond this mystery of God. That was the most important thing. He said, except Christ Jesus, addressing both the person and the office. Christ was not Jesus' last name, by the way. Christ was referring to the Messiah, the Christ, the one that would come, that the Jews were waiting for. Jesus was his first name. So he's addressing the person and the office in one quick move. and said he had no intent to go behind him, and in particular, him crucified. Literally, and this one as crucified. This phrase in particular was alluded to earlier in the part of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, where he said, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." We always talk about at Christmas time, the cradle always led to the cross. The cross has always been the focal point. Everyone can accept Jesus, the baby, at Christmas. Oh my gosh, we get presents and candy. But the cross, no, we still get candy. But I don't know about that other message part. That's just depressing. No, it's life-saving. From the very start, the cross was central to Paul's gospel message. He decided to stick to it, even after Athens, where he was practically laughed out of court. Paul held to the main theme when coming to Corinth. Though Paul preached the whole counsel of God to the church and he taught the Corinthians the word of God, the focus of his preaching and teaching to unbelievers was Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for sins on that cross. Until someone understands the gospel, nothing else of it will make sense. Until you understand the saving faith of that cross, loving your enemies doesn't make sense. Stewardship, giving to the church, giving to others, doesn't make sense because you're doing it in humanistic terms. Everything that's core to our lives and as followers of Jesus Christ is central to the cross. It all begins and flows through there. The preaching of the cross was so dominant in the early church that the believers were accused of worshiping a dead man. Isn't that bizarre to even think of, what we take for granted? Yeah, that guy was crucified. You're worshiping him. They're missing the most important part, the resurrection. You know, there might have been Friday, but Sunday was coming. Paul also came with his ego in check. Verse 3, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Weakness, fear, and trembling. Paul came to Corinth after being beaten and imprisoned in Philippi, run out of Thessalonica and Berea, and scoffed at in Athens on Mars Hill. It's a good assumption that he might have been feeling a little bit apprehensive, physically weak. But in that weakness, he was most powerful. A number of years ago, okay, it was more than a decade ago, I went to the North American Christian Convention. It's a great opportunity to go, to be filled a little bit. There's great times of worship, there's great teaching, great speakers, there's great workshops. And one of the main speakers that was there this time in Columbus, Ohio, he had a British accent, so he was already ahead of the game. People like accents for some reason. They think that that's even more faith-bounded because they can speak almost in a foreign language. English changed a little bit. And he had these huge posts that he was talking about as it went from like hole to hole in these posts and foundations. But there was something interesting about his presentation. You could kind of see he was getting a little agitated. And he kept looking off to the side, and he was talking about these things, kept looking to the side, and he'd go, "Now!" And now! He was trying to give the sound man the cue to start this music. And this music started very softly. And then it built, and it built, and this climactic finish. He was working it up. He was relying upon something external to add to the message. And what it did, it just diminished it. It diminished it for me, at least. Because having a background in entertainment, I knew what he was doing. Now, if he could do it subtly, okay, but when you have to have something, the message doesn't need anything to enhance it. Now, I love soundtracks. I do. Long before Williams, I love Herman was a great soundtrack. I didn't even think of his name at one time, but I love soundtrack. I love the music. My life is lived like a soundtrack, you know. And but it doesn't need anything else. This is all that it needs. There are no theatrics or techniques to manipulate people's response to his presentation. Is why Paul had success. His reference to fear and shaking were because of the seriousness of the mission and what was taking place. It is a human touch to see this shrinking as he faced the people in Corinth, the hard conditions of what they believed and what was going on around him. But I tell you, it's a common feeling of most preachers and teachers. And I've been told that if you're not having a little bit of fear and trembling when you walk into the pulpit, then you're going to do it on your own strength, rather than relying upon the power of God to work in that message. Look at what he was facing. The Corinthians gloried in their strength, their wealth, and their gifts. Christ was glorified in his humility and his death. And Paul chose to align with Christ and not trying to meet them where they were. In his weaknesses, the strength of the gospel could be clearly seen. Understand that our words don't have to be persuasive to be powerful. Verse 4, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. This might seem like a false disclaimer of humility and modesty, because anyone that preaches or teaches desires to be persuasive. That's not what Paul's talking about. Gullible people are easy marks for those who come with the idea of being stirred or emotionally worked up by these pulpiteers. You see it in, I talked about a few weeks ago about the Stand Strength team that we did at Atherton High School, this 3-day or 2-day event. And people were worked up and stirred up and they wanted to come down, but of these 110 cards, commitment cards that we got, not one, as we followed up, continued on the faith. They were stirred up for the moment, but that was it, by these guys who tore phone books. And I wish they could have seen the tearing a piece of paper into an airplane, into a rocket. That would have just done them all in. They'd be following Matt all over the place. But their goal is to get you worked up. Have you ever been to a multi-level marketing convention? Their whole thing is to work you up. And out there are tables and tables of books and tapes and programs that if you follow this, you will be satisfied for only $19.95. My son loves the fact that you order now, you get two of them, so you're doubly rich. They don't have to be persuasive to be powerful. But my preaching refers to the content of the message, and it came not with persuasive words, but in demonstration of the Spirit. Even though Paul had many strengths of his own, he wanted to be counted among those who relied on God's strength, rather than using the rhetorical or the rhetoric of the day to win converts. He gave a straightforward message. I read one time that there was this great speaker who said the Lord's Prayer, and everybody just applauded. He said, you know, there's one among us that's walked with God for years, and I'd like to invite him up and to read that as well. And as this little bit of a man walked up to the podium and began to speak the Lord's Prayer, tears began to flow from the faces of those in the congregation. And someone asked this great orator why. He says, you know, I know the words, but he really knows the origins. You know, when the heart is there, the words are powerful because of God giving them to us in his word. The power of God, the miraculous signs that had sometimes accompanied Paul's teaching and preaching, they were intended to magnify God, not Paul. And Paul was quick to discount those when man tried to elevate him as a god, small g. And all that Paul demonstrated was to prove the ultimate truth that faith must rest upon the power of God. Verse 5, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. This is a purpose clause in the Greek. The first four verses, for this one purpose, so that your faith would not rest or stand, not on the strength of Paul, not on the cleverness of Paul, not on the way Paul worked you up or the miracles that Paul did. In fact, let's take Paul out of it and the wisdom of man. The only secure place for faith to find a rest in God's is in God's power. Not merely in the wisdom of men. One has only to note the changing theories of man in science, religion, politics, philosophy, to see this is true. God has never changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A sure word from God can be depended upon for all times. I want to ask in conclusion this question. So, Where does your faith rest? Where do you find your strength? Where do you know that you have strength? What happens to the weak who rest on themselves on the crutch of Christ? Consider Mother Teresa, who emerged from an insignificant nunnery to love the helpless and the homeless in Calcutta and became a worldwide symbol of compassion. Or Alexander Solzhenitsyn, a forgotten political prisoner rotting away in the prison system of the Stalinist Russia. Surrendering himself to Jesus, he gained renewed strength to challenge a totalitarian regime on behalf of human dignity and freedom. These are but two examples of the millions who have given their lives to Christ and found strength in him and him alone, using the crutch in which they limp through life, opting instead for the seasoned wood of the cross, which has transformed their weaknesses into strength. In one sense, Christianity is a crutch for the weak, but those who dismiss it for that reason usually do so to deny their own inadequacies and shortcomings. They use that excuse as a way to evade the claims that God has upon their lives. They cannot accept that he takes the wounded and the fractured and the broken and he makes them whole again. God reaches out to those who know that something is wrong, that their lives are sick with illnesses such as greed and cruelty and selfishness, and can change them. Jesus knows that no one is spiritually healthy outside a relationship with him, that no one is righteous enough to stand before a holy God, and that's why he came into the world to restore people to God. The good news is that Christ gives us the power to overcome sin and become to recognize the ways that it pulls at us enough to stand before a holy God. I'm confident to take my stand resting on the power of God any day, taking the cross over anything that the world might offer. So where does your faith rest? Next week, we continue chapter 2 in the mystery of God's marvelous wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the power that it has. And Father, as we stand upon it, as we trust you, may we do so in humility, as we seek to live lives that demonstrate our faith in your Son. Would you help us to do that? Would you help us to walk with you so closely that they may not see us, but they may see Christ? And Father, would you encourage us with these words in this day and days going forward, that we might offer hope to a world that truly needs it. It needs you. And so we ask these things, Father, in Christ's most precious name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.